This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
In this globalized age and time, we are often struggling with our identity. Is it compatible to be a Muslim and a Hong Konger at the same time? How do I define myself? Who am I really? What is my most important trait as a person? These questions will determine our actions and our attitude towards life. So for those of you, some of you were not here yesterday, so I will introduce Sister Kalisha again while she's walking to the hall. Sister Kalisha Bennett is the founder of Developing Diamonds and has over 12 years of experience as an active community leader, speaker, teacher, and mentor of Muslim women and youth. Specialized in Islamic identity coaching and personal development, in her years of community service, she has helped to establish an Islamic community center as well as a wide variety of Islamic classes and programs for Muslims of diverse ages and backgrounds. Is Sister Kalisha here? Oh, she's here. Okay, cool. Great. So everyone, please join me and welcome Sister Kalisha.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد Verily all praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, and we seek His help, and we seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah from the evil within ourselves and the evil consequences of our evil actions. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none can misguide. And whoever is led astray, none can guide. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship but Allah. He is alone and has no partner. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave and messenger. رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُ الْعُقْدَةً مِّن لِسَانِ يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So I want to tell you a story. When I was 11 years old, I was going to sleep at night and I was just thinking random things as a child. My grandmother had passed away when I was 8 years old, about 3 years before this time, and I was reflecting about her death. I wasn't that close to my maternal grandmother, but I thought about my mother, and I thought, my mother must be so sad that her mother passed away. May Allah have mercy on her, Ameen. Then I thought, hang on a second, as a child, my mother's mother passed away. My mother must be sad, but hang on, my own mother will pass away one day. And then that made me very upset too, subhanAllah. And I'm a child crying. My parents don't know that I'm having all these thoughts, subhanAllah. Then as I reflected about the sadness of my parents one day passing away, I realized that one day I too was going to pass away. And as an 11-year-old child, that just absolutely, my heart just freaked out, subhanAllah. So that was my first moment of realizing my identity as a human being and that this life is temporary and that this life will come to an end. So that moment really shook me. And what happened was when I thought about death for myself, I thought, what happens after you die? And I knew in the basic limited understanding of Islam that I had growing up as a Muslim that when you die, if you were good, you go to paradise. And if you were not good, you go to the hellfire. May Allah protect us. And I thought, okay, I don't want to go to hellfire. I definitely want to go to paradise. What do I need to do? And in my basic childish understanding of the deen, I knew we had to make salah. So that was the age I decided to start making salah. So alhamdulillah, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that was my first connection with some concept of purpose, accountability, and identity. If I look back in my life, there are three different times where I connected strongly with my identity. So that was the first one, and inshallah, I'll share the other two during this talk, inshallah. So the topic I was given is identity crisis and the struggle of the Muslim identity. But first we have to ask ourselves, do we have an identity crisis in our ummah? I want you to ask yourself, do you think there is an identity crisis in this ummah? I can already see some sisters nodding. Brothers, do you think there's identity crisis in our ummah? Yeah? We'll see, inshallah, if we enhance that understanding of this crisis. Now, the crisis, we also have to realize, doesn't just apply to young people. Even the adults, the parents, the elders can also suffer from identity crisis. So let's have a look at the state of Muslims in the world. One of the oldest migrant, I guess, Muslim communities living in Western lands in the world is in the US. And in the US, the statistics that are coming out, they say that 23% of US Muslims, born Muslims, they don't identify as Muslim. One in every five, they're born Muslim, but they say they don't tick the box of Muslim, even though they were born Muslim, subhanAllah. Also, that there is 357% more media coverage on Muslim terror attacks than on the attacks of others. So in their society, in their community, Muslims are very much demonized and portrayed in a very negative way. And likely it is affecting the way that Muslims there feel about their Islam. There was a first-of-its-kind research done in 2016 called the Muslim Doll Study or the Muslim Identity Study. And it was done and conducted by the San Francisco State University. And they did research on the effects of Islamophobia and on the Muslim identity of small children aged 5 to 9 years old. And the results were very, very concerning. This was 3 years ago. One in three of those small children, they didn't want to tell others that they were Muslim. So they were scared. One in two children, they didn't know, so half of them didn't know whether they could be both Muslim and American. Just as Brother Issa said, can we be Muslim and, what is it, Hong Konganese? I don't know. What's the saying? And even more upsetting, one in six children, they would pretend not to be Muslim. So hiding their Islam, feeling embarrassed of their Islam. So the sense of identity clearly is not very strong in a proportionate number of young people. So what is the effects or the impact of Islamophobia on our identity? There was a 2012 study on coping with Islamophobia, and mental health experts said, they said, many Muslims not only experience religious discrimination in their daily lives, but they're fully aware of their devalued position in society. So let me repeat that last bit. They are fully aware of their devalued position in society. So they're aware that society feels and thinks a certain way about them. In Australia, the video program One Path Network, maybe you guys have heard of them, they make amazing videos, Dawah videos, mashallah. They put out a video showing a study that they did where 3,000 articles in Australia were referring to Islam and Muslims alongside words like terrorism, radical, extremism, violence, etc. 3,000 in a year, over 3,000 in 1 year, subhanAllah. That's 8 articles a day slandering or saying negative things about Muslims, demonizing our community. 152 of those articles were on the front page of the newspapers. And they see a spike when hate crimes are being reported. It's connected to negative media coverage, subhanAllah. So now we have the issue of the Islamophobic narrative that is being, you know, strung out by the media, subhanAllah, and the impact on us and our identity, and a concept called internalized oppression. So what is internalized oppression? Dr. Gail Peterson says it's the incorporation and the acceptance by individuals within an oppressed group of the prejudices against them within the dominant society. What does this mean? This means that over time, as certain things are said, as negative depictions are made of a community, the community itself starts to accept it. Yes, we are like that. Yes, we are backward. Yes, we are terrorists. Yes, we are less than. Yes, we should be ashamed. Yes, we should hide. Yes, we should fully integrate. Yes, we should drop our cultural religious practices. And what does this result in? This results in negative feelings about yourself and your identity. And psychologists have identified 3 destructive conditions of the mind. That if you have this stuff going on in your mind, it becomes very destructive to yourself, very destructive to your progress and your growth and your strength. And what are these three destructive conditions? They are fear, self-hatred, and loneliness. And when we internalize the Islamophobia that happens around us and we fall into internalized oppression, this is what we end up carrying. Great fear of going into society, of interacting with other people, of standing strong and proud as Muslims. We develop self-hatred. We don't like ourselves. We don't like our Islamic practices. We don't like the halal and haram guidelines. And loneliness, because you feel isolated. You don't feel like you belong anywhere. So these are very destructive conditions of the mind. So now when we look at this concept of identity crisis, do these evidences tell us that there is an element, a strong element of identity crisis? Definitely. So the struggle is real, and we have to acknowledge that struggle, whether we experience it ourselves, or whether it's our family members, or our children, or other members of the community, we have to acknowledge. We shouldn't shame it. We shouldn't shame that someone feels unsure about, you know, how much they should be practicing their Islam, and is it safe enough, and they don't feel confident in practicing their deen, they don't feel confident to make salah in their workplace, they don't feel confident to wear hijab, the brother doesn't feel confident to grow his beard. We shouldn't feel shame or judgment towards them. We have to support them, and we have to acknowledge that it is a real struggle and it is very difficult. Sheikh Umar Sulaiman, he says, it's very powerful to experience validation for your struggles and experiences. And the opposite, if your struggles are invalidated and undermined, that is also powerful, but in a negative way. So we should never say, no, just sort out your iman, fix yourself, just fear Allah, and it's not that easy for today's Muslims. It's very, very difficult times that we're in. So the second situation where I connected with my identity was when I was 13 years old. My family moved out of the city in Western Australia, a small town called Perth. We left Perth and my family moved a couple of hours down south of Perth to our country home that we had. And I attended a public school for the first time in my, you know, older childhood years. And so I was 13 years old. My parents took me away from, you know, my friends, my school, my Muslim environment, because I was at a Muslim school. And then I was now in a public school environment. In that environment, I was the only Muslim female in that high school. And I remember on the first day, my heart was like beating out of my chest. I was so scared, obviously, of what they were going to think of me. And I was in hijab. And, you know, I didn't want my mum to leave me, you know. And she's like, okay, assalamu alaikum, off you go. And they had some of the girls in the class to show me around the school. So I had these two girls next to me. I think it was Tamar and Emily, two nice little white Aussie girls showing me around the school. So we're walking around the school. They're like, this is the gymnasium. That's the oval. That's the art room and this and that. And as we're walking, you know, they're just showing me around. We're having small talk. I'm feeling like very insecure. My body language is very, you know, lacking confidence. And then I can hear noises behind us as we're walking, like footsteps and muffled whispers and talking. And then I turn around and I look behind me and there's maybe 30 kids in a horde just following behind, like I was some alien UFO, subhanAllah, that had arrived from Mars, subhanAllah. And that was a moment where I thought, well, like, this is a big deal. How different I am is a big deal to those who don't know me or understand me. And in this country town, they didn't know Muslims. This was before September 11th. So it was just innocent ignorance that they didn't know what Muslims were. So they're very curious and they asked me lots of different questions. What's that thing on your head? Do you have a shower with that thing on your head? All these funny sorts of questions, Panala. They just didn't know in their innocence. So that was another moment where I realized, okay, there's something different about me that I have to figure out and I have to decide how I'm going to live in this difference and accept this difference, or am I going to be in denial of this difference? So in my work that I do now, you know, with identity coaching and, you know, personal development teaching for sisters, specifically on the area of Islamic identity, the answers that I have kind of put together with the sisters that I support and the youth that I support with answering the question, where do the answers to our crisis lie? I would say they come from three stages of recovery. They lie in discovering your identity, they lie in reclaiming your identity, and it lies in strengthening your identity. So I'm going to cover those very briefly now, inshallah. Discovering your identity, how do you discover your identity? Your identity is contained in the message of the Quran. So if you want to know who you are, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who you are. He tells you who you are in His book. A few points that we can take. I won't mention the actual ayat, but the points from those ayat. Number one is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose humans as the special creation. He didn't choose the trees as the special creation with intellect. He didn't choose the rocks. He didn't choose animals. He chose human beings as the special creation. You are the special creation in as you are, as a human being. SubhanAllah, this is a great blessing. You are the special creation. You are the chosen ones of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, the miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created humans from nothing. Once upon a time, we were nothing. We didn't exist. And Allah brought your individual existence into this world, into this dunya for a reason. What is that reason? You have to find out what that reason is. You are special. Also, that human's natural disposition, the fitrah, is a great blessing. We are born knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being connected to Him, and throughout life we lose our way. But subhanAllah, even though belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the fitrah, we also have the blessing of freedom of choice. And we mustn't take that for granted. We shouldn't abuse the fact that we have freedom of choice. Also that we are the leaders, the Khalifa on earth. We are the supreme species. We are the leaders on earth, men and women, believers. We are the leaders on this earth. So when we shy away and when we experience identity crisis, when we feel embarrassed about who we are and what we stand for and you know the rest of the world saying this and that about us or putting us down, doesn't matter. Why? Because we are the leaders of earth. We are the supreme species as human beings. And as believers, you have a responsibility to lead others and be the good example and share your iman with others. Also that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored our identity because He subjugated the universe to mankind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ibrahim that the sun and the moon and the day and the night were created in service of us. Think about that. The rotation of night and day is in service to us as human beings. SubhanAllah. Why are we dishonoring ourselves? Why are we not stepping into our identities as human beings with intellect, with free will, born on the fitrah, as khalifas on earth, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has subjugated the heavens and the earth, you know, the night and the day, the rotation of the sun and the moon, for us, subhanAllah. So discover your identity through connecting with the Qur'an. The next point is to reclaim your identity. What does reclaim your identity mean? Sometimes in life, our identity gets broken through different experiences. It might be stolen from us through different influences. We might overall just have struggled with our identity. We might have neglected our identity. We might have a traumatized identity from things that were said or done to us, or it might be damaged. These types of things happen that take away sometimes from our identity or that cloud it. But remember, you were born with your God-given identity. You were born with it. It's in your fitrah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you upon it. Throughout life along the way, this identity gets molded and shaped and influenced, sometimes broken, damaged, traumatized, neglected, or stolen. And reclaiming your identity means taking back your rightful ownership of this God-given identity from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are lots of different identity influences that are instilled in us or that we're brainwashed to believe about ourselves. We have internal influences that come from our own personal zone, emotionally driven identity issues due to close relationships. Our childhood experiences can influence our identity, how we were raised. Our relationships with our friends can influence our identity, with our parents, with our children, with our spouses and relatives. And then we have external influences to our identity. And these are desire and habit-driven influences. Things like the exposure to media, social media, public opinion of us, the workplace influence on our identity, music, movies, beauty, fashion trends, etc., especially for the Muslim women. To choose hijab and modesty and simplicity over all these painted faces and pictures and advertisements, subhanAllah. It's not easy. So these influences can, you know, brainwash and influence us to believe otherwise than the identity that we were born with. When we lose sight of our true identity and our fitrah and our God-given purpose and identity, what is the issue with that? What, you know, why is that a problem for us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا تَكُونَ كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. He says, be not those who forgot about Allah and then they forgot about themselves. So when we lose our identity, we lose our sense of selves, it's because we've forgotten who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. When you know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, then you know who you are. Then you know what He wants from you. Then you know how you are supposed to be defined and identified. So that's where our liberation can be found. We're not becoming who we're meant to be because we're very, very busy trying to become like someone else. And every time we try to be like somebody else and we don't want to be ourselves, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us to be, it means that our minds have been conquered. Our minds have been conquered. A lady named Lovie Ajayi, she's a Nigerian author and speaker, she says, being yourself in a world that wants you to be somebody else is a revolutionary act. But I'll take that a step further and say, being who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to be and created you to be in a world that wants you to be like everybody else, that truly is a revolutionary, liberating and life-changing act. Don't be who anyone else wants you to be. Don't even be who you want to be. Sometimes we don't know who we want to be. Be who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to be. This, what I call, is owning your identity, to own it, that it belongs to me. I will not sell it. I will not trade it. I will not, give it up for anything or anyone else. I will not compromise my identity. So how do we now strengthen our identity? We had discover, we had reclaim, and how do we strengthen it? To strengthen your identity, first you have to overcome barriers. You have to fight shaitan, who doesn't want you to have a strong identity, because if you have a strong identity, you'll constantly overpower him. Umar radiallahu anhu, when he would walk down the street, what would happen? Shaitan will say, I'll take another path. Why? Because Umar radiallahu anhu had unbreakable Islamic identity, subhanAllah. So you have to be able to overcome shaitan. You have to sort out your motivation issues. Why aren't we motivated to change? Why aren't we motivated to practice what we know to be true and right? We have to work on our confidence, to stand for our deen, to be proud in our deen. We have to overstep and face our fears. Sometimes the thing we're most scared of that holds us back from action, when you overcome it, you're like, oh my gosh, subhanAllah, it was no big deal. Why didn't I do this sooner? You have to strengthen your conviction. You have to let go of your regrets of the past. A lot of people say, but I was like this before. I don't deserve to be good now or better now. So we have to let go, make tawbah, regret the past, but move forward into the future. And we have to let go of what other people think. Who cares what other people think? Everyone's busy worrying about what other people think about them than to worry about actually having an opinion about you. It doesn't matter what other people think, subhanAllah. One of my favorite speakers, Imam Abdul Malik from the US, he says, how can we understand our greatness when we don't understand the blueprint that is the foundation for our greatness? What is the blueprint for the foundation of our greatness? The map of it? The Quran, as I mentioned earlier. Your greatness lies in the message of the Quran and you reading it and implementing it and internalizing it and having conviction in it. No other YouTube videos, self-help books, Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil, all these things, these are not going to bring out your greatness, subhanAllah. The Quran has the message for you, but you have to give yourself fully and wholeheartedly to that message of the Quran. Also, to strengthen your identity, you need to work on your inner self, your inner transformation, your akhlaq, your purification of your heart, your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your feelings even about yourself, the negative self-esteem and the self-doubt and the weak traits, the impatience, the anger, all these types of things that you have within yourself, you have to work on them. It's very, very important. That comes before working on your outer self. Focus on your inner self and then let the outer self, the actions follow. Too often we are fixing the outward part. It's very easy to look like a good Muslim. Very easy. Wear the right outfit. You know, wear your hijab a certain way. Grow the beard long. You can look the part, but the internal work, that is where the real challenge lies. That is where you really see, you know, your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Try to keep good company to strengthen your iman, you know, your community centers, your jama'ah, your masajid, your classes, your programs, your learning. There's a saying that says that you are the sum of the five people you spend the most time with. If I told you now, write down who are those five people you spend time with. Do they swear? Do they smoke? Do they listen to music? Do they pray? What are their habits? Because you're the sum of that. If there's an issue with those, that group of people, it's not about looking down upon them, but you have to decide for yourself, is this the quality of the person that you want to become? Find good role models. Give back to society. Read and learn. Please put the phones down and pick up the Quran, pick up books, read. This is the first commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iqra, read. Don't browse. Don't flick through things. Don't double click likes and all these sorts of things. Spend time reading. You know, I read that if you spend 45 minutes a day reading, you'll finish one book every week. SubhanAllah, sometimes one book is like 2 years trying to finish one book. 45 minutes a day, if you allocate that time, you'll finish a book a week. 52 books in a year. Imagine the mind of a believer with 52 books in a year in their heart and in their heart and in their minds, transforming their internal and external. Also, know your values and beliefs. What do you stand for? What do you not stand for? Have some principles. Don't just go wherever the wind blows. Know what values, what traits, what morals, akhlaq are important to you. About not lying, about being trustworthy, about being modest, about valuing intellect and knowledge, about valuing your time, about looking after the amana entrusted to you. Know your values, know your beliefs, know your deen. I do have a free ebook on this topic of 10 steps to strengthen your Islamic identity. I think the sisters have my business card. If you want to go to the website, www.developingdiamonds.com.au. Sisters, especially if you scroll down, you can get a free ebook emailed to you, inshallah. It goes into these 10 different steps to strengthen your Islamic identity in more detail. So I want to tell you the story about the lion and the sheep. Everybody likes stories? It's a story, but it's not a good bedtime story, so please don't fall asleep. I can see some brothers falling asleep, mashallah. It's a wake-up story, okay? Not a bedtime story. So let's wake up. There was once a pregnant lion, and she was on her last legs, and she died soon after giving birth. The newborn didn't know what to do. It made its way to a nearby field, and it started mingling with a herd of sheep. The mother sheep saw the cub, and she decided to raise it as her own. So the lion cub grew up along with the other sheep, and then it starts thinking and acting like a sheep. It would bleat like a sheep. What sound do sheep make? Mashallah. I won't start singing Old MacDonald How to Farm because... It would bleat like a sheep and it would even eat grass. But it was never truly happy. For one, it always felt that there was something missing. And secondly, the other sheep would constantly make fun of it for being so different. It was trying to conform, but it still wasn't accepted anyway. They would say, "You're so ugly and your voice sounds so weird. Why can't you bleat properly like the rest of us? You're a disgrace to the sheep community." The lion would just stand there and take in all these remarks, feeling extremely sad. It felt it let down the sheep community because it was so different, and what a waste of space it was. One day, an older lion from a far-off jungle sees the herd of sheep and decided to attack it. While attacking, it sees this young lion running away along with the other sheep. Curious as to what was happening, the older lion decided to stop chasing the sheep and instead pursued the younger lion instead. It pounced on the lion and it growled, asking it, "Why is it running away with the other sheep?" The younger lion shakes in fear and says, "Please don't eat me. I'm just a young sheep. Please let me go." Upon hearing this, the older lion growls, "That's nonsense. You're not a sheep. You're a lion, just like me." The younger lion simply repeated, "I know I'm a sheep. Just let me go." At this point, the older lion gets an idea. He drags the younger lion to a nearby river and says for it to look at its reflection. Upon looking at the reflection, the lion, much to its astonishment, realizes who it really was. It was not a sheep. It was a mighty lion. The young lion feels so thrilled that it let out a mighty roar. The roar echoes from all corners of the jungle and frightens the living daylights out of all the sheep that were hiding behind the bushes to see what was happening, and they all ran away. No longer will the sheep be able to make fun of the lion or even stand close to it, for the lion had found its true nature and its true herd. I don't need to tell you the morals of the story. Inshallah, you internalize that yourself and you realize who you really are and what your identity is. So the third situation in my life where I connected with my identity when I was 21 years old, where I learnt and discovered what my purpose was, and it was based on knowledge. And then I realized I was a lion or a lioness, right? Brothers, you're the lions, you have the beard, whatever. So I was 21 years old, and we had, Perth is a very, very small city, and we didn't have a lot of like dawah, a lot of programs, and sometimes when a speaker would come, it was a big deal. And I don't know if you guys know Sheikh Khalid Yassin, you guys know him? Yeah, mashallah, may Allah reward him. He came and he did some talks, and they sold the DVDs, and I think like I bought all the DVDs. I bought all of them. And I started watching them, and one of them, it was called What is True Success in Life? And when I watched that, I had that same feeling that I had when I was 11 years old. Of like, well, now my feeling of my purpose was now based on knowledge. Because he explained it in a way that made me understand my role in the world. For me to understand what is true success in this life and in the next life. And that was the moment, subhanAllah, after I watched that DVD. I think I watched it a few times. I remember I cried a lot, and it was just like wake up call. It was like, wake up now. You need to get serious about your Islam. You need to make a decision. You need to start learning. You need to start giving da'wah. You need to start taking this life seriously, subhanAllah. May Allah reward him for that reminder that he gave in that lecture, subhanAllah. That lecture was like the stimulus for me to really, subhanAllah, start building things in our community, start learning and then teaching the very basics of Islam. That's helped me even now, being able to stand before you now was, subhanAllah, sparked by someone's da'wah to me that helped to impact and change me. I want to read you a short quote by Brother David McClung. He's, I think he's an American revert brother, but it's really beautiful about Islamic identity. Islamic identity is your utmost possession. It is the only identification that matters on the day of judgment. It is your faith, your religion, your moral values, and your whole life. The identity is the one that makes you recognize Allah as the one and only God of this universe. This identity is the one that makes you wake up before sunrise and pray to Allah. This identity is the one that makes you kind, sincere, responsible, and thoughtful when you deal with people. This identity is the one that forbids you to lie, to cheat, to steal, to gamble, and engage in any immoral behavior. This identity is the one that makes you realize and understand that Islam is a way of life. This identity is the one that makes you a good human being, because a good Muslim is a good human being. SubhanAllah. So I want to give you an analogy before we close, inshallah. And it's called the Niagara Syndrome. You guys know Niagara Falls? Big waterfall. Is it in Africa? Which part of Africa? Is it Tanzania? Anybody know? Geography people? I don't even know. Where? That's not my expertise. Okay, Niagara Syndrome by Anthony Robbins. You guys know Anthony Robbins? Tony Robbins? That really excited guy? He's... jumps on the stage. He gives this analogy. Life is like a river for many people. They just jump into the river of life without ever deciding where they want to end up. So they end up getting caught in the current, current events, current challenges, current fears. And then they come to the forks in the river. And they don't consciously decide which way to go. They just follow the currents. They go with the flow of the river. The flow of the majority, instead of being directed by their own goals and values. And as a result, they feel out of control, but they continue to drift downstream until one day the sound of the raging water wakes them up and they realize they're 5 feet from the falls and they're in a boat with no oars. And then they say, oh no, but it's too late. They're going to take a fall down that waterfall. Maybe it's a financial setback or a breakup of relationship or health problems, or in our instance, an identity crisis. And in almost all the cases, the fall could have been prevented by making better decisions upstream. So we don't want to wait until we hit rock bottom before we make changes and before we step into our identities. If it happens and you hit rock bottom, remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, chapter 17, verse 70, and we have certainly honored the children of Adam and carried them on land and sea and provided for them of the good things and preferred them over much of what we have created with definite preference. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again saying he honored the children of Adam. We are honored. We already have the honor. You don't need to go and seek honor and seek validation. You have the honor. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with a definite preference. You were preferred. You already are the special chosen beings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't need to seek it externally. So remember, own your identity. Why? Because you owe it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to own this identity that he's blessed you with. To own the honor that he has blessed you with. The Ummah needs you to own your identity. Look at what's happening around us in our communities, in the global community. We cannot help the Ummah at large until we help our own selves. And we know the famous, saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not change the condition of a people until they change what? That which is within themselves. And we owe it to own our identity for our children, subhanAllah, it's very important. And we end with the dua where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِنَّ الصَّلَاتِ وَنُسُكِ وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say truly, my prayer, my sacrifice for my identity, my living and my dying are for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Jazakallah khairan, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakallah khairan, sister. Please stay on stage. We'll have a panel session coming up. But I just want to say a few words about this roaring speech just now. I personally felt very inspired. It reminds me of a saying